Let me try again. Let me add my welcome to you all this evening. My name's Aaron. I'm another of the interns here at Citygate. As we come to spend more time in Habakkuk, let's just pray together to hear God speak to us through it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you speak to us through your word in both the good times and the bad times. Just pray now tonight, Father, that you would help us listen, help us to learn from you. In your son's precious name, amen. Stephen Fry. He's famous because he came from Norfolk, but he's also famous for being on QI and being on Blackadder. But one of the other things you might know about Stephen Fry is he's an atheist. But not just an atheist, but a man who was once asked, if you met God at the gates of heaven, what would you say? Do you know what he replied? How dare you? That's what he said he would say to God if he ever got the chance to meet him. How dare you? Because sadly, for Stephen Fry, he looks out at the world, he sees suffering and evil, and he's decided that that's enough to prove to him that there either isn't a God, or if there is, he can't be good. The problem of evil and suffering in this world is real. It's painful. It brings back memories, or maybe you're right in the middle of it now, and God isn't silent in the suffering. In fact, he actually goes as far as to answer the complaints. He loves us so much that he's prepared to listen to our complaints and talk to us in them. He's present in the pain. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to hear God speak to us through the book of Habakkuk. And we're told straight away in verse 1 that Habakkuk is a prophet, that this was a revelation given to Habakkuk from God. Habakkuk wrote it down before the invasion of Judah by the Babylonians. And this prophecy, it tells of a day where Judah would be invaded and destroyed. And it also tells of the day of judgment. Twice within the book, Habakkuk complains to the Lord. And each time God answers him on each complaint, before finally Habakkuk ends up praising God in song. As I've been talking through the structure of Habakkuk, I've referred to his speeches as complaints. Why? What makes them a complaint? Let's read it together again. If you just look with me, it's on page 940. We'll start at verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. What makes it a complaint from Habakkuk is the blaming. Did you hear it as we went through? It's in verse 2. But you do not listen. You don't listen, God. You're ignoring me. And then you don't save. Again, it's finger pointing. God, why don't you save? Why do you make us look at wrongdoing? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Habakkuk even goes as far as to say the law is paralyzed. Your way of living, God, it's ineffective. Habakkuk feels like God owes him an answer. We don't know exactly what has upset Habakkuk, but what we do know is that the wicked hem in the righteous. There's injustice to the pain. I'm sure many of us have felt that way at times. You only have to turn on the television, put on the news, and you see that photo of someone like Lucy Letby on there, having murdered all those babies. You see the grief and you see the hurt in this world, and it makes us question, why, God? Why do you make us look at injustice? Because humanly it feels like there is no justice. Evil people do these things, and it's all well and good being Christian, but the wicked always seem to be doing well. And maybe, sadly, it's not even just out there, but you also hear of church leaders who have fallen too, and it makes us cry out to God. And then there's that suffering that isn't caused by other people's evil, but just by nature of being here in this world. The physical pain of joints that don't work as they used to, relationships that aren't as we want them to be, it's hard. Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, as he knelt in the garden, he sweat blood for the pain he knew he would face. As he was in anguish, he prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." It's right to call out to God in the suffering, and it's right also to talk to one another in it too. If you're sat there right now and you're suffering at the hands of someone, or just suffering in general, do come and speak. Come speak to one of us. Come speak to someone you know, a friend or an elder, because God can use people to help others. Habakkuk, he knows how you feel, and that's why he said what he said. He makes this desperate cry in the hardship, and God, he speaks into the hardship. Stephen Fry may make it out like God has no answer, and yet God, through his word, he's not silent on this. So let's have a look at this complaint and the answer we're given. We're going to split it into two parts. We're going to look at the first part of the complaint is, God, you're idle. You don't hear prayers. You don't save. You let wrong continue. And the second part, God, you're not just. Your way doesn't work. Evil people get away with it. So here's our first point. The Lord is not idle. Look to the cross. So the Lord begins his answer in verse 5. Let's read it together. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. God, he tells Habakkuk to look in a direct answer to the complaint of verse 3. You see that what Habakkuk said was, why do you make me look at injustice? And now the Lord says, look at the nations. And then in answer to the charge of idleness, the Lord says, I'm going to do something you would not believe, even if you were told. And what is this thing he's going to do? It says there in verse 6, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. He says, Habakkuk, you will not believe even if you were told. And then he says it, he's raising up the Babylonians. God, the Lord, is going to do this. See, Habakkuk, he looks out on the world, he sees suffering, and it makes him question God's involvement in the world. And the Lord, he picks the most wicked people, and we'll come to that in a minute, and the Lord says, Habakkuk, I am raising them up. I'm using them. Do you feel the weight of that? How can a God of love use the Babylonians? Does that mean he's responsible for my suffering and yours too? Does that mean that everything that happens to us is his fault? Earlier on in the year in the City Gates, we looked at the book of Genesis. We looked at Joseph, the story within it. And in that story, we hear about a brother, one of 12 sons. And his brothers, they're jealous of him, so they throw him into a pit and sell him as a slave. And then things, they go from bad to worse because he ends up in jail as well. And years pass. I mean, we're talking like 25 years by the time we get to the resolution of the story. And Joseph, he's raised up to work alongside Pharaoh. When he meets his brothers, he says to them, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." You see, brothers and sisters, our God is a wise God. He sees not only where we are, but also where we're going. See, everything that happens, he uses. Nothing outside of his control. Nothing that surprises him. Brothers and sisters, if you're struggling to see that through the suffering, when you think that God has given in, when you think he's not there, please look at the cross of Christ. Because at the cross of Christ, we see the truth that God works through the worst of situations. As the Son of God was lifted high, as the nails were driven into his hands and feet, as the crown of thorns was forced onto his head, God was working. As Jesus was forced to carry his own cross, as he was mocked and whipped, God wasn't idle. He hadn't lost control. In fact, he was using it. He was present in the pain. In the book of Acts, Peter explains the cross to the Jews. He says that Jesus was handed over to them by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Both truths, it was wicked men who did it, and yet it was God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. It didn't take him by surprise. He hadn't lost control. He wasn't idle. Because he knew what it would be used for. In that suffering, Jesus overcame sin. As evil fought it and won by defeating the Son, God took that defeat and crushed the devil forever. Through the pain, he saved us. Do you remember right at the start, one of Habakkuk's complaints about suffering was that, "God, you don't save." And yet actually it was through suffering that God brought salvation to the world. He's so far above this, rather than being idle, he's actually able to use suffering. He's present in the pain. Just imagine for me a second if what the world would be like if when they put the crown of thorns on Jesus' head, if God had said no more. What if Jesus had never gone to the cross? Then we wouldn't be saved. But Jesus did face the cross. He faced the suffering. He took our place so our sins could be forgiven and we could be his children. See, our Father loves Jesus and he loves us with a love that is wise, a love that shows compassion in the pain, and a love that sees further than we can, because he knows how he can ultimately use suffering for good. He knows where we're going. So we've seen how God isn't idle by looking at the cross. And now we're going to see how God is just by looking at the cross. Let me just remind us what it says in verse 3 and 4. This was Habakkuk's complaint to God. "Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." So the Lord, he then says he'll raise up the Babylonians, and then he says this about them. This is how he describes them in verse 7 to 11. "They are a feared and dreaded people, a law to themselves, and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God." The Lord describes them in such a vivid way. He describes them as an eagle swooping to devour. You know, when you drive along those roads throughout the back of Norwich and Norfolk, you see the little kestrels flying high. And that moment when you watch it swoop, imagine being the vole. Because that's what it's like to be in Judah with Babylon coming. You could think they're in control. That's what Habakkuk's point is. When you look out at them, the law looks paralyzed. They're described in such a way to make us think like they look like they're in charge of the world. Hear that in verse 11? Whose own strength is their God? And the Lord, he really wants to highlight this because in one sense they're pretending to be God. Because earlier on in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, in Psalm 2, let me read these verses from Psalm 2 for you. This is how the Lord is described about his enemies. It says, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." And then here we have the Babylonians described as mocking kings and scoffing at rulers. Not only that, but in Psalm 1, it's described as they're swept away in the wind, that the wicked were swept away in the wind. And then here, the Babylonians are doing the sweeping away. And as you see these hordes of soldiers, fiercer than the wolves at dusk, it's as if God is asking the question, who's in control? Is it me? Or is it these men with their might? Is my law paralyzed? And we're left with a choice. Do we trust God in the moment or not? On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus was arrested and Peter followed him. And three times that night, people asked Peter, "Are you with Jesus?" He said he didn't know him. Why? Because in the moment, Peter was more afraid of the people and the evil and suffering than he was of fearing God. Because it looked like God's plan had failed, like his way was paralyzed. It looked like justice was perverted because the Lord Jesus was arrested and being tried. And in that moment, Peter rejected him. He lost faith. There's a reason the Lord, when he begins his answer, he says to Habakkuk in verse 5, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told." Would not believe. You see, there's a part of this question about faith. Can you look out at the Babylonians and believe God is going to do something? Habakkuk, can you do that? What makes Habakkuk's complaint a complaint and not a cry for help is the blaming. Because Habakkuk looks at the world and says, "God, you're idle. God, you're unjust." Jesus, though, when he faced the cross at Gethsemane, as he cried out for help from God, he said, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Because he had faith that God's will was best. He knew that God was a good and loving God that only allows things to happen for a reason. He saw that and believed. Habakkuk said, "You've lost control, God." And Jesus said, "I trust you." Was the law paralyzed at the cross? The law was not paralyzed at the cross, nor was justice perverted, because Jesus Christ willingly took the punishment we deserve for not following God's way. He bore our sin, and through his death, the Lord saved us. It wasn't that justice was perverted at the cross, but rather that justice was fulfilled. God used the cross for good. Peter, when he lost faith as he waited for Jesus' trial, he'd forgotten what Jesus had said, that 3 days later he would rise. That Jesus was right to trust. But what about you and me and our sufferings? How is justice done there? In the moment when someone attacks us, where is justice? Well, actually, we're going to find out more about this next week, because the truth that God works through suffering is only half the answer. It's where Habakkuk's next complaint goes. God, why are you silent on these people? Why don't you do something about them? Why don't you get rid of them? Let me give you a little glimpse of the answer, though, because the Lord, in his word, he promises a day where he will wipe every tear from our eyes, where we will be with him forever. Nothing, no form of suffering, no form of evil will ever take that from us. When we die, we who believe in Jesus go to be with him forever, with no pain and no suffering. And on that day, every person will stand before the throne of God. The books will be opened that tell of our lives, every moment, every thought, every word, every deed. You see, everything will need to be given an answer for. It's not forgotten what has happened. Maybe the evil done to you was years ago, but it's not forgotten. Maybe it was by someone who never was brought to justice, but they've not got away with it. And maybe actually you're sat there and you feel like you're not ready for that day. Maybe you feel the guilt of your sin. Then come to the cross. Come to Jesus. Because at the cross, he offers life. He offers a relationship with his Father. And he offers to take the death we deserve. And if you do believe in Jesus today, then please remember this, that God is present with you in the pain of this life. He's never idle nor unjust. You can trust him through the suffering. You're right to believe in him. Let me pray as we close.